I kind of like that intro. Okay, so just to remind you, we're in the midst of chaos physically, right? This wall behind us is gone. This is just temporary plywood. They're building the rest of the new worship center out there. The new adult center's there. If you're wondering, does this church always look like this? Yes, these people are the same every week, just about. The chaos that you see is real and genuine. Okay, so let me tell you where we're going to end up the message today. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and if you're a guest with us this morning, like, we don't own the table. It belongs to Jesus Christ, and if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're welcome to His table. But I also want to say some other piece here, that during part of the celebration of communion, we're going to have scriptures on the front screen, and I encourage you to think about your life and where you are with Christ, and if there's sin to confess or repent of, like, take that opportunity. Some of you, because of the way we're serving communion, our communion is portable, right? So some of you may want to take your elements and come up here and kneel. You do whatever's honest before the Lord with that, and we'll celebrate together. This morning we're going to talk about, let me read this passage. This is like a horrible, horrible passage in Scripture. And it's in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." Let me say that again. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We're going to talk about that beautiful, wonderful children's story called Noah and the Ark. And if you've ever read the story, it's horrible. Right? We have these little characters. And honestly, I don't mind when we do this with the little kids because it teaches us how God protects. But when you read the story, it's a horrendous story. Like we had these little, you know, those little weebles that wobble but they don't fall down, little Noah set, right? And big smiling Noah there with a big flowing beard, his wife behind him or alongside him, depending on how you think, right? Children there, young, who were really adults with wives, but they look like little kids in this story, and then animals with these big grins on their faces, right? It was a beautiful little thing, and you'd think it was all a beautiful wonder. It's a horrible story. Right, there's a French painter who's described it this way in his painting. The painting is of a mother and father swimming, and there's one peak above the water, and they've boosted their three children onto the rock. And there's bloated bodies floating around in the picture of people who have died. Right, and they're taking their fourth child, and the one of them is drifting off, and the other one's scooping up the child, trying to push him up on the rock. As you watch, and if the picture were a moving picture, he would drift onto the waves. And if we know the story, the story says that the water level reached higher than every peak on the world. And so that every person on the face of the earth drowned. If that doesn't wreck you, something's wrong. Like, the judgment of God was so exacting, so powerful, that everybody died. One of the things that bothers me in the story, and I don't want to blame Noah because I don't know everything that was going on, but there's no pleas for his neighbor like Abraham pleaded for Lot. Right? He's not saying, "But God, what about my neighbor?" Or maybe Noah knew how pervasive the evil was. See, we teach our little kids that Noah was saved because he was a good man. I'm going to tell you in just a moment that that's a lie. Noah was just like the rest of us. He wasn't saved because he was good. He was saved because of grace. He was saved the same way anybody is saved. Through the grace of God, the unmerited favor, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me read for a moment from Genesis chapter 6, and if you want to read the story of Noah, which I strongly encourage you to do this, right, read Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. Right, it's an amazing story. But listen to this out of Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to start reading verse 5. I've already read this part a couple times.
The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Do you hear the pervasiveness and the intensiveness of evil? Only, like it was everywhere, only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I'll wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all the way around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring a flood. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I have established a covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You're to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take care of every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. And Noah did everything just as God had commanded. You know, I've often wondered about that doorway. Now, here's my gut. I don't know if this is true. But it says in the scripture that God closed the door on the ark when it started to rain and the deluge happened. I'm thinking that Noah, like when he could hear his neighbors come running, that there's part of him that would have opened the door. But God had closed it. Because in the judgment of God, it's exacting. And again, I love the story of Noah, but I think it's horrendous at the same time. I love that Noah was rescued. I love that he was cared for by God. But it's a hard pill to swallow that everybody was destroyed. I've kind of highlighted his whole story. It's wickedness fills the earth. Noah receives the favor of God. Noah lives faithful to God. Noah survives the flood. Noah experiences failure before God. Do you know that part of the story? In Genesis chapter 9, in celebration of what God has done, Noah gets wasted, lies naked in his tent, and he's shamed by his son. It's like, you gotta be kidding me. And then I think, well, maybe he's more like me than I'm comfortable with. And then God displays the faithfulness of his own name through the rainbow. So what I'd like to do this morning is, we can't go through every piece of the story, but I'd like to highlight a couple things. I'd like to make a couple observations about God, 4 of them. Then I want to make 3 observations about Noah, or give you 3 words to help you in your time of chaos. And I know some of you are in the midst of stuff right now, medical chaos, financial chaos, marital chaos, internal chaos, maybe some form of mental illness that you're wrestling with. Right, some of you have made choices in your life that have created chaos around you. Like Noah, maybe it's someone outside of who you are that's creating chaos around you that way. Or maybe you're living some kind of consequences for something that you did in the past and you're living chaos now because of that. All right, so let's look at some of the things we can notice about God. Here's the first one. Observations about God and Noah's story. 1, let me read this verse. It says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth,
and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil time. It's this phrase, the Lord saw. The first observation is he sees. God sees. You know the last time that was written in the scriptures? We talked about it last week in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Right? In the creation story, it says that the Lord saw all that he had made, and it was good. Just imagine that for a second. The next time it says that God sees, he's looking, he says, I saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become. Can you imagine the torment in God's heart about that, the struggle in God's heart? He's looking in one hand, he's saying, I look at this beautiful world. It's good, it's wonderful, it's gorgeous. It's very good, and now look at what they've done. It's maybe not, but maybe it's a little bit like what some of you feel like the moment your child is born. And you look and you think, that's the sweetest thing I've ever seen on the face of the earth. It's gorgeous. It's wonderful. It loves me. It will never. And then when it's like 16, you want to break its legs. You think, what were you thinking? It says that God sees. He sees the pervasiveness. He sees the intensiveness. He sees the extensiveness of all of this evil. And every inclination, every imagination that people think, it says they're turned away from God. They're evil all the time. And God sees, if you wonder if God sees what's going on in the world today, if you wonder if he looks at that little child in a refugee camp somewhere in the world, and if he sees it, yes. Yes, he does. When you go and visit someone you care about in the hospital, say, God, yes. He's very attentive to the earth and the people in the earth. He says in Psalm 139, you have searched me, Lord. King David writes this, and you know me. You know when I rise and when I sit. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in from behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light will become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The light night will not shine like will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created me. In my inmost being, you knit me together, my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know. I know that full well. See, God sees the wonderful and the wicked. It says that he knows your chaos. He knows what's going on right now. That he sees. He sees you when you've slipped into your bedroom and you're just fed up with the tension in your marriage. And you go stand and you face your closet and you weep. And you wonder, does anybody care? He does. He sees you when you're looking out your window for your daughter to come home or your son to come home. He says, God sees. You know, in Matthew, he said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground outside of your Father's care. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. He says, the sparrows, are you not much more valuable than they? Like, if you have a relationship with God. He says that he watches you with the same intensity that he watches everything on the earth, that he pays attention to you. He counts the hairs on your head, he says. Mine he uses an eraser. But he pays attention. Number two observation. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret I have made them. The second observation about God is he will judge. He will judge. Like I realize some of us have intense trouble with this. But the scriptures teach us that in the same kind of way that God loves us and cares for us, he believes in justice. And the scriptures teach us that even though you may say, even though the culture will say, even though a pastor may say, well, in the end, he's just going to be fine. He'll open the door. Everybody can come in. There's nothing that teaches like that in the Bible. There's nothing that says that God won't maintain his integrity and judge injustice, that God won't maintain his integrity and judge sin, that God will do it. And so, part of me said, okay, then, if you're going to do it now. Because there's some awful things going on. And then I have to think back, wait a minute, how patient do I want God to be? And I was thinking about this, you know, some of you know that song, let there be peace on earth and let it begin. I was thinking about that. Let there be judgment on earth and let it begin with someone else. I don't want the judgment first. Like, what if God just decided, okay, I'm done. Everybody who sins, poof. So that makes me grateful for his patience. Actually, now I want him to be patient. And I think in the end, you do too. But if we think that his patience means he won't, we're kidding ourselves. Listen to this from the book of Matthew. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be walking in a field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding it with a mill. One will be taken and the other left. That there'll be this moment of judgment. It says in Revelation chapter 20, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, that is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. See, the reality is God says he will judge. And here's the deal. You can pay your own penalty, or you can allow God to pay it for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. But because of his justice, someone does pay. You just have this great, amazing privilege. If you're within earshot of the truth of God, and if your heart is being quickened, right, you can have Jesus Christ stand as your substitute at payment. Or have it your own way. And the only way I can describe that is swim like the Dickens till you can't swim any longer and you sink into the hands of a God who's a judge. Number three, God hurts for us. He hurts. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. How awful for the Father. That it says he grieved. And some of you understand that, don't you? Some of you who have lost someone recently, or even in the past, that feeling, that emotion, that gut grieving is intensely present. And it says God feels that way about all of humanity who have turned their back on him. That word grieve is described in the same way as a group of brothers in Genesis chapter 34 who discovered that their sister had been raped. And they grieved that. It's in the same passion that King David, when he heard that his oldest son Absalom had been murdered, it says he grieved. When a wife had abandoned her husband, in Isaiah chapter 54, he grieved. Right? It's a sense of deep loss because he loves us so much, because he cares so much, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Can you imagine the pain of the father when he has surrendered everything that he has through his son, Jesus Christ? He's died on a cross, and people still say, whatever. And it grieves him. It hurts. So when you think about your life, or when you think about the lives of those people around you, and you realize, God, how must you feel? It hurts. You know why? Because he loves you so much. Number four, he keeps his promises. That Noah trusted God for everything that was going on in life, and God kept his promise. God held him in the ark. God secured him in the ark, in all the deluge, in all the rain coming up and down, or I did that backwards, up and down, that all of that was going on. During all that time, God held Noah secure and his family, which is astounding, because Noah wasn't perfect, but God kept his promise that he would not perish. Matter of fact, he put a rainbow in the sky. I've seen several of them lately, right, as a promise to all of humanity. I'll never do that again. Not that he won't judge, but he'll never flood the earth again. Like, because God is a God of his promises. Matter of fact, he says in Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified, made just as if I'd never sinned, justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That God promises that if you call out on his son, Jesus Christ, that he will save you. Like, what other promises? It says that when God has you, that no one will snatch you from his hand. It says that God will hear your voice. It says that God will care for you, that God will shepherd you. It says, and he promises that he loves you. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everybody who cries out to God can be saved. He keeps his promises. So here's what I'd like to do now. I'd like to just take those four observations about God and weave them into what I understand about some things about Noah. And this is, I've called this three words for surthriving, survival and thriving. I combined the word. Right? It's not a real word. It's surthriving. I say surthriving because I don't want to just survive. I want to thrive, but I have to survive to thrive. Right? And then that other church is named Thrive, so I just didn't want to just say that. No, I'm just kidding. You can call Pastor Mark and tell him I said that. Surthriving the chaos. Here's the first word. Grace. Grace. It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. See, Noah wasn't perfect. It says later on that Noah was righteous and blameless. You know why? You know why it says that? Because he was graced first. Grace enables us to live for Christ. Grace enables us to trust Christ. Grace enables us to be what God dreams us being. Grace gives us the power and the strength. So in your sermon notes, it says Noah was a good guy. You can feel that. And no one was a good guy. And then here's what I want to invite you to do. Just scratch that out. And then say, Noah was a graced guy. He was a sinner just like us, but God graced him. That's what's so amazing about this story, that if you understand Noah's life, you can understand a little bit about your own life. If you understand that it's grace that empowers you to be rescued, it's grace that empowers you to live in an evil culture, it's grace that empowers you to withstand the judgment around you, it's grace that empowers you to live as God desires, it's grace that empowers you to live in a way that's such a way that brings honor and praise to God, it's grace that empowers you to live in a way blameless in front of your neighbors. And people who understand grace are grateful. And when they're grateful, they look and say, God, I want to live in a way, living up into who I am. I want to live in a way that brings honor and praise to you. Right? Because one of the things you discover when you're graced is you can't imagine the kindness of God on you. And that kindness of God makes you want to live in a way that brings him praise. You know, someone a couple years ago asked me, they stood out in the parking lot out there, and they said, Pastor Paul, why does Hope Church seem like it's like being blessed by God? I said, that's it. It's just God's blessing on us. Like, I don't understand it, and I'm being straight up honest as best I can. It has nothing to do with how wonderful and amazing the staff is. We work hard, yeah. But God's hand isn't it because you're amazing or we're amazing. God's hand, for whatever reason, God has chosen to grace us. He's chosen to do beyond what we dream. And then we want to live in a way that brings honor to that. But the truth is, we're not better than other churches. We're not more holy than other churches. When you step into Hope, you're stepping into something that God is doing. He takes the least things of the world, the foolish things of the world, to bring glory to his name. I think God chose us because we are one of the least of these. I think God put his hand on us because he wanted to say, look, it, I can do amazing things with nothing. That's why I'm a pastor. When you go back and look at my life, like, it's not like God said, holy smokes, I need that guy. I think it's God saying, you know, if I put my hand on him, and if he follows and if he listens, people will look and say, look how amazing I am. Especially the people that know him. They'll wonder, how does he do that? And they'll just look at God. See, grace lets you live obediently. Grace lets you live faithfully. Grace lets you live lovingly. It's not because we're all that. It's not because Noah was all that. It's because God put his unmerited, undeserved favor on him. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking because you've heard the word of truth. You've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know that you're forgiven. How amazing is that? You are graced by God. Live grateful. One of the ways you live grateful is word number two. It's the word obedience. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and who walked faithfully. He did that because he was graced, but he was able then to take that grace and say, God, if that's true, if you're going to bless me like this, I want to live up into who I am. I'm graced by God. I'm going to try to live the way you want me to do. I'm going to try to I'm going to try to do, Father, because I love you and because I'm amazed by it. I'm going to try to do the next right thing. I'm going to live in such a way that my neighbors see me as blameless, that I don't harm them, that I love them and I care for them, to live such good lives among the pagans that even though they accuse you of doing wrong, they end up glorifying your Father in heaven on the day that he visits, 2 Peter chapter 2. Right, to live in such a way that people look and say, that guy, that woman must be walking with Jesus. This obedience. See, some of you are in chaos, right, in your life, or it's coming right around the corner. But look, if you're going to go through 40 days and 40 nights of rain, or whatever duration of chaos you're going to experience, and if there's such a thing of being under the umbrella of God's protection because of your obedience, why wouldn't you want to be under the protection of God if you're going to go through chaos? If you could imagine it like this, if you have this umbrella, and underneath that is when you're obedient to Christ, and when you, not that he kicks you out of his kingdom, but when you step out of the protection of God's obedience, it's like you take the onslaught on your own. If you're going to go through chaos, why not be ruthlessly obedient to Christ so that you can get all of the protection of his kingdom? All of the care. Where, by the way, are you choosing not to be obedient? Where would God say, you know what? That area? Do you really need more teaching on that? Or do you just need to trust me? See, at the core of obedience, it's trust. I remember a couple weeks ago I said that Charles Stanley used to teach his son Andy, do whatever God says and let God take care of the consequences. Like some of us financially, we don't need more teaching on it. If you do, we'd be happy to teach you. Just send us an email. It says hope@gfhope.org. If you don't understand the deal with finances, we'll help you, honest. But it's probably, for most of us, it's not a teaching or learning thing. It's just a heart thing. We're not as grateful as we pretend we are. Or sexual purity. Like, you don't, honestly, some of you don't need more teaching about how to not do that. Right? Do you? We will. hope@gfhope.org. Just send us an email. We'll help. We'll send one of the pastors over. We'll do a class or do something. I mean, if it's honestly, if that's the issue. Loving each other. Forgiveness. Like, we're going to take communion, and some of you are still harboring bitterness. It's not probably that you need more teaching. If you do, we'd be happy to teach you, but it's probably just a choice to say, God, I'm going to choose to trust you. What would it look like if you just said, okay, God, I'm all in? Here's the last word. The last words, let me just read this for you. By the way, you know, with obedience, the core of it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. At the core of all of our obedience, it's love. Here's the last word, perseverance. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Now, I don't have a verse where it says Noah was perseverant. I looked. I can't find one. I'm going to put one in there on my own Bible. I'm kidding. But he was. For 40 days and 40 nights while it rained, for the whole time while he built the... You know what obedience is? Right? Actually, Eugene Peterson defined discipleship as long obedience in the same direction. Long obedience in the same direction. It's living faithful. Some of you have been in chaos for a while, and you've been trusting God, and you're on the verge of giving up and quitting. Don't do it, because eventually you'll come to rest in a spot. Did you know what Noah's name means? Noah's name means rest. You think about his life, all his stuff around him, and God calls him rest. Eventually you will come to rest on a space. You'll be able to build an altar to God and thank him for the good that's come from it. Just watch this clip on perseverance.
One characteristic emerged as a significant predictor of success, and it wasn't social intelligence, it wasn't good looks, physical health, and it wasn't IQ. It was grit. Grit is passion and perseverance for very long-term goals. Grit is having stamina. Grit is sticking with your future, day in, day out, not just for the week, not just for the month, but for years, and working really hard to make that future a reality. Grit is living life like it's a marathon, not a sprint.
See, obedience to Christ, living faithful to the call of God, it may take you years of persevering. In that whole time, God is shaping you and molding you, building you into what he dreams of you being. If you're in the midst of chaos, internally, externally, don't give up. There is a God who says, I see, I care, I love you. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because of the example of Noah and his obedience, his choice to live into what God was inviting him to do, where God commanded and said, and Noah did, where do you need to confess sin? Like, where do you need to clean up a relationship? Where do you need to surrender? In the middle of communion, there's going to be a space with just instruments and some scriptures on the screen. You take that time to pray and to think. If you need to come up here and kneel as a declaration of your heart, you go ahead and do that. Communion is portable. All right. So we're going to pass the elements, then we'll explain them in a moment. Again, if you're a guest with us and you have Jesus as your Savior, it's his table, not ours. You're welcome here. If you don't know Jesus yet, don't do this as a ceremony or a religious exercise. Just think and maybe pray about where you are with Christ. We'd love to talk about it. You can walk to the cross and some people will meet you there. If you've recently surrendered your life to Christ and you want to take a white rose from the basket and place it in the vase as a sign so that people can rejoice to new life, you're welcome to do that. This is time for us to be with Christ.